Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you. We come before you humbly, knowing that it is true what we just sang, that all of our boast is in Jesus. Our boast cannot be in ourselves. For if our boast is in ourselves, we are boasting in that which is insufficient and will always fall short. I pray that we would see the joy, the true joy it is to boast in Jesus this morning, that we would shout the glories of Christ by the words that we say, the doctrines we believe, but also the way we live. Help us to do that. We know we need your help because we sense in ourselves how prone we are to wander. Lord, I pray that you would arrest our minds and our hearts this morning. So many people in this room may be fatigued by what they are going through in life. They may be distracted by the things of this world, but I pray that your Spirit would move mightily amongst us and call our minds and our hearts to the attention of the Word. Help us. We need you. Bless our time together, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, turn to Luke 9. Again, this is the third part of this series, really called Follow Jesus Today. But this specific message is entitled Church, Follow Jesus Today. Church, Follow Jesus Today. In the first part of this, mini-series, we talked about how Jesus' identity makes him worth following. You heard it read this morning in Luke 9. He says he is the Son of Man, the Messiah King, the promised one to rule and reign and be our Savior. That alone makes him worthy of following. Do you believe that this morning? That alone. He's our Savior. He's our King. But not only that, in Luke 9, you see that he came to do something. He came in verse 22, and it says to suffer, to be rejected, to be killed, and to be raised up, which we were able to celebrate last week. He came to do something. He came for a mission. He came to save sinners. That makes him worth following as well. But following Jesus has never been about comfort. It's never been about convenience. It's never been about when it suits you. Following Jesus is a total and radical call. A call to deny self, take up your cross, which is to come and die, and follow me, Jesus says. So we talked about how it will cost you, but it is worth it. The second lesson, we talked about how we live that out. Of course, there's the ongoing daily dying to self that we must do as believers. We are not fully perfected yet. Though positionally, we stand in the perfect and completed and finished work of Christ, we still battle ongoing sin. So we talked about how following Christ is a daily call in every aspect of your life. If you only follow Jesus in certain aspects of your life, but not all, you are not heeding the call to follow Christ. For he is so infinitely worth more than you can imagine. He certainly is worth your life. But today, I thought it would be good if we looked at and emphasized what this would look like in the church. Maybe by asking this question, what would it look like if Riverbend Community Church denied themselves, died daily, and followed Christ? First, in order to establish this, we probably should understand what do we mean by church? Because a lot of people take that for granted, what that might mean. What is the church? What do we mean? Oftentimes when we say Riverbend Community Church, we think 2080 West Granada Boulevard. This is our church. It's a building. So when people ask you, where do you attend church? You say, this building. Well, certainly that may be true in a secondary sense. But I want us to define what is the church. What is the church? Is the church a building? No. The church is not a building at all. Mark Dever, from his book, The Nine Marks of a Healthy Church, says this: church does not fundamentally mean a building. Only in a secondary sense is it that. The building is simply where the church meets. Thus, the New England Puritan name for the church building was meeting house. They were the houses where the church met. According to the New Testament, the church is primarily a body of people who profess and give evidence that they have been saved by God's grace alone, for his glory alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. And he goes on, but we'll stop there for the sake of time. The church is not a building. The church is a people. If the building, this building that stands on this piece of property, were destroyed, would Riverbend Community Church be destroyed? No. We can meet in a tent. We can meet in the field. We can meet in a home. If there would be a home, that would be big enough to have us. We are not a building, or else that would really make no sense if I said, what would Riverbend Community Church, the building, look like if we lived this way? No, it's what would the people look like? How can this be true? Should we just take Mark Dever's word for it that the church is not a building? Of course not. This is biblical. Do you know what the Greek word for church is? Ekklesia. Do you know the significance of that? Ekklesia, there should be a slide for us, means called out ones, or the called out assembly of congregation. There's another slide that we'll bring up here. It says, the church is not a building, but a group of people. I want you to understand that. It is not just a group of people, of any gathering of people. It's a group of the called out ones. This word would often be used in this day and age to describe people that would be called out of their home to gather in the public court to discuss or delineate on a certain matter. That was what it was used in the secular realm. In the New Testament, it's spoken of and applied to the gathering of the people who have been called out. Called out of what? If we're just called out of our homes this morning, that's not very significant. Right? That's not very significant. What have we been called out of? We have been called out of slavery to sin. Not just that. You've been called out of the domain of darkness that once held you tight. You've been called out of deadness and into Christ's freedom, into Christ's kingdom, into his marvelous light, into eternal life. That is significant, wouldn't you say? We are the called out ones. Do you want to know how significant you are to Christ? 1 Peter says this: you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession. That's amazing, my friends. This is you if you have believed in Jesus Christ. You are a member simply through faith. You are a member of this church, the universal church, the bride of Christ. You have been purchased by the blood of Christ and adopted into his family. And that is true along with every believer everywhere. Every tongue, tribe, or nation, we are a part of that universal church. But what about the local church? Why in the world do we have local churches, local gatherings, local assemblies. Remember the significance of this word, church. It means the gathering of those who are called out. I want you to think of that next week or this Wednesday when you go to church. Don't think of it as something that you just go to. You have to go to the gathering, yes, because it's who you are. I don't go to church because it's something to do. I go to church because I've been rescued and called out. I have to gather. This is not just another activity that we add to our life. We are the church. We gather together. So why do we then gather in local gatherings or assemblies? Well, because the scripture explicitly commands it to gather together, to not neglect the assembly. It clearly implies it, and it's been the pattern from the beginning of the church's establishment. Hebrews 10 says this, 23 through 25, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful, and let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds, not forsaking our own assembling together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. Acts 2, when the church is established, the Holy Spirit is poured out. It says that they were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching, to fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and prayer. Christian, you are not called to live this Christian life alone. It's never been that way. It never should be that way. You are called to live this life with fellow believers, fellow called out ones. And of course, we do this to be obedient to God's word, of course, but there's also another reason. Your brothers and sisters in Christ need you, and you need them. How arrogant it is when we say we do not need anyone else. When you start to think of all the one another commands, which we will get to later, not all of them, but some, when you start to think of those, how can you fulfill a one another command by yourself? You could try, but people probably rightly would regard you as very strange. The local gathering of the church is often viewed as optional, especially in a digital age where teaching is so readily available. However, listening to sermons, though a good supplement, is no substitute for the local church. In the local church, the saints gather together for these things, at least these things, for the teaching of God's word, because we need it for corporate praise and worship so we can sing the praises together. Do you want to know why it's not totally dim in this worship center while we're singing praises? It's because if we can't see each other, it's just individual praise and worship. But it's good to look around. It's good to see hands raised. It's good to see people with tears in their eyes because this is everything to them. It's good to gather together. You also gather for the watchful equipping and protecting of the local pastors and shepherds, imperfect as they may be. But they serve the chief shepherd. You gather together to practice the ordinances given by God in believers' baptism and the Lord's Supper. You gather together for the fulfillment of the one another commands. You gather together to carry out the Great Commission, both in discipling the believers and evangelizing the lost. So what do I mean when we say, or when I say, I'm a part of Riverbend Community Church? I am saying this: I am a part of the local gathering of the called out ones of God that happen to meet at this building. And we've committed to each other by way of a church membership covenant to do what Scripture says. We are the church, the called out ones. That is significant. You might say, okay, Josh, well, thanks for that, but what in the world does this have to do with anything? Well, it has to do with a lot. In fact, why we're even sitting here right now, that's pretty significant. But we often forget the true purpose of the church, or really even what the church is. We need to be reminded about what the Bible says about the church, but we also need to be reminded of this so that we can clarify the application today. Because the sermon is entitled, Church, Follow Christ Today, Riverbend Community Church, I exhort you through the Word of God to follow Christ today. What would this look like if this gathering, this body of believers, of the called out ones were to do that? Well, it certainly would look like something beautiful. Imperfect, but beautiful. The body of Christ here at Riverbend is comprised or made up of individuals. So when, if you think that the application is, hey, who can we as Riverbend Community Church, as some, like, it's like a vague application to us as a whole. No, this is an individual application that will lead up to building the whole. This is an individual call that contributes to the whole. You say, well, is that true? Does the Bible really speak of individual parts building up the whole? Of course it does. Ephesians 4, 15 through 16 says this, but speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up into all aspects into him who is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, being fitted and held together by what every joint supplies according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body, that is the whole, for the building up of itself in love. So, if Riverbend Community Church is going to deny themselves, take up their cross daily and follow Christ, then it must start with each and every one of us. Do you see that? It must. You must follow Christ in every aspect of your life. That's why we emphasized that a couple weeks ago. And this would no doubt drastically affect everything. It would affect the way we treat each other and the way we treat others. I have another slide for you, and I want to hone in on this. It says this, the called out ones here at Riverbend should not look like what they were called out of. Do you agree? Because that would be absurd for us to be a body of believers that say we've been called out of sin, we've been called out of darkness, we've been called out of deadness, and yet we have no concern to live in holiness. That's our first point. What would it look like, Riverbend Church? Well, we would pursue holiness. We would pursue holiness. Colossians 3 says this. Actually, turn there. I want you to see this from the Word of God. Colossians 3. Because let's face it, this is not very popular today. You're telling me I have to make a change to my life? I'm not telling you anything. The Bible is telling you, right? If you claim to follow Christ, you want to follow him. You want to live holy. It's absurdity to say, I will gladly accept the benefits of your death, Jesus, but I want nothing to do with you. This is not popular, but it is so true. Look at what you are called here. Look at what you are called in verse 12. So, this is Colossians 3, verse 12. So, as those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of whatever in the world you want to do. Of course not. Holy and beloved, chosen of God, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience, bearing with one another and forgiving each other. Whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you. Beyond all these things, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ richly dwell within you with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God. Whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through him to God the Father. That is your call. You've been called unto holiness, unto Christ-likeness. Are we perfect in this? Of course not. 1 John tells us that when we sin, we should know we have an advocate with the Father. That's why we celebrate the gospel of Jesus Christ. This isn't us, this isn't meant to make you feel like you have to be perfect, but you should strive to obey God in every area of your life. And know this, that when you fail, you have a kind Father who wants to receive you back, who wants to forgive you and cleanse you from all unrighteousness. So the church, if Riverbend was to deny themselves, follow Christ, would be a church that pursues holiness. Secondly, this is where we'll spend the majority of our time, we would love others in word and deed. There's a reason why I didn't just stop the application point that we would love others. Because anybody can walk out of this room and say, yeah, I love this people. I love someone, but that is demonstrated, yes, it can be demonstrated in word, but in deed as well. The root of all holy living is love. Love for Christ first and love for others. You say, is that really true? Yes. You remember the two greatest commandments, right? What does it say in Matthew 22? You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. The second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend the whole law and the prophets. The local church, this ecclesia, this called out group at Riverbend should be a people that loves like Christ loves. Love is the mark of a Christian. 1 John 4:16 says this, we have come to know and have believed the love which God has for us. God is love, and the one who abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. How could we not showcase love to all people? For we have been so greatly loved. Indeed, one of the most beautiful titles you are given is beloved. Do you know how significant that is? So specifically loved, so tenderly chosen and loved. This title, you remember, this was the specific title given to Jesus, right? When it says, this is my beloved son, in whom I am well pleased. You know that, right? That is a beautiful, specifically loved title. What's amazing is through Jesus Christ's death and resurrection, that title is transferred to you. That's incredible. You are called chosen, holy, beloved. And you say, well, what does that have? Why does that motivate us to love? 1 John 4:11 says this, beloved, he's addressing the church, beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. Rooting an action in who you are. We love because we've been so greatly loved. This love for God and man certainly leads us to deny self, but not just deny self, but gladly deny self. Gladly take up our cross to come and die and follow Christ. Riverbend Community Church should be a church known for its pursuit of holiness, yes, rooted in love that is tangibly seen and felt towards both insiders and outsiders. This is, of course, where the one another's come in. You may know this because you might wonder, well, how do I express love? I can tell Victoria, my wife, that I love her every day for the rest of our lives if I do nothing to show her that love, should she have any reason to believe it? Of course not, right? But how often are we content as the church to shout our love for Christ, but not live it out? How do we express our love? John 14, 15 says this, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments." You say, well, what do you mean? Show me some specific commandments. I'm glad you asked. I've got some for you. Some one another's. How about this? Be devoted to one another. Can you say that about this group? I know plenty of you can, but this is what we should aspire to. Be devoted to one another. That means to have a loving affection and a proneness to love. It's like a parent with their children. Devoted to them. Do you have that towards your brothers and sisters here? Honor one another above yourselves. We simply will not honor others if we live a life to serve ourselves. You know that, right? It won't happen. It says, live in harmony with one another. If you don't deny yourself, then you will only obey that command when it's easy. And when the harmony ceases, you're not going to do anything about it because that's uncomfortable. And they should be the one coming to me anyway. Deny self, take up your cross, live in harmony with each other. Build up one another. If you are not dying to yourself, then all you will be concerned about building up is yourself. Again, we have to, you heard me say it Wednesday, you might hear me say it again because it's so true. We have to do away with this idea of individual Christianity. The Bible does not speak of that. Yes, you have your own relationship with the Lord. Yes, you need to be certain you are right with him. Absolutely. But living out your faith is not meant to be done in a closet by yourself. There are moments of that. But it is not only that. Do you hear what I'm saying? Build up one another. Teach and admonish each other. Admonishment is hard, right? We don't often like to receive that. Or we don't like to give it because, again, it's uncomfortable. But following Christ is not about comfort. Following Christ is about obeying him. Living for him. Greeting one another. So many times it's so convenient to just say, I'd like to get to my seat, and it's conveniently located towards an exit so that during the prayer I can sneak out. And maybe, just maybe, if I can avoid Pastor Bobby, I will make it out alive. Why are we trying to avoid each other? Why? We're called to greet one another and to fulfill all these one another's that we haven't even got to yet. How can we do that if we just want to escape? Care for one another. It comes so naturally to care for ourselves, right? It just comes naturally. But it's going to cost you something to care for somebody else. Is Christ worthy of obeying? Yes. Bear one another's burdens. Serve one another. Remember, Jesus came not to be served, but to serve. How dare we assume serving is above us? For the Most High, the King of Kings, came to this earth to serve. I mentioned it, but bear one another's burdens. Yes, that is difficult. You know your own propensity to run away from bearing burdens, you know how you can diagnose it, is because when you ask how someone's doing, if they don't say good, you panic. You run away because you know now this is going to cost me something. I just wanted a nice greeting. But now I've got to get involved. Do you diagnose that in your own heart? Deny yourself. Take up your cross. Follow him. Forgive one another. Oh, how hard that is. Because when you forgive, you release a debt. You release your power over them. We don't like that. We like to be able to hold things over people. Forgive as you have been so greatly forgiven. Be patient with one another. How patient has God been with you? Should not that motivate us to extend some patience to each other? Be kind and compassionate to each other. Comfort one another, right? This requires a mindset, not just that is not just concerned with your own hurt and pain, but that is actively looking for people who are hurting so that you might comfort. For the sake of time, we'll move through some of these quicker. Encourage one another. Assemble with one another. Stir up one another to love and good deeds. Show hospitality to each other. Pray for one another. Confess your sins to each other. How can we do those things by ourselves? We cannot. So what should our church look like? It should look like a body of blood-bought believers who are so in love with Christ that it spills over into everything we do. There would be no room for partiality or special treatment for certain people based upon what they can offer us. I want you to think of what a guest would experience. They would be greeted, they would be acknowledged, they would be welcomed, they would be loved on. In fact, we'd all be greeters because I've already read you a one another that says, greet one another. We'd be less concerned about our comfort and preference and go and introduce ourselves to others that we don't know and invite them back. Not so that we're trying to gain, kind of increase Riverbend's kingdom, but because we want to increase God's kingdom. It's not about us. They would feel, a guest that is, would feel gospel warmth so that what they hear proclaimed is matched by the people and the way they live. They would not feel deadness. They would not feel coldness. They would not feel lack of emotion or energy if we were denying ourselves and following Christ. A lost person would not be able to leave this place without knowing something's different, and this is not of man. This place would be absent of spiritual pride, knowing that apart from God's saving work in our lives, we too would be dead. This place would welcome the sinner and not be afraid of the sin that they come with. We won't want to leave them there, but we will show them Christ. We're not afraid of sin because we're sinners, right? This place would be absent of self-righteous judgment upon those who struggle with sin, and instead would showcase people who will gladly come alongside of them. In short, this place would not be pretenders, because we all struggle with sin, do we not? What an opportunity we have to showcase the beautiful love of Christ. We have an opportunity. Wouldn't you want to be a part of that? Well, guess what? You can be. You can be. This next slide, we'll move through this. The second point was the longest, so this is one of the shorter ones. The third point, we would guard the truth in doctrine and practice, because I do want to clarify something. Christ-like love is not the same as compromising the truth. Do you understand that? If somebody says, I want to demonstrate the love of Christ, and I'm going to do that by doing something the Bible does not say to do, they're not demonstrating the love of Christ. They're not. We, the church, would guard the truth in doctrine and practice. Yes, we are called to hold fast the scriptures even when it sets us against culture, even when it sets us against family. We are called to follow Christ. A church that denies themselves submits to the word of God. When the world says that marriage can be between two men or two women, we reject it based upon God's word. When the world says that people are mostly good and that everybody's just going to end up in heaven, we reject that because that is not what the scriptures teach, and we do not want them to die in their sins, do we? When somebody says, what's true for you is true for you, and what's true for me is true for me, all truth is relative. We reject that because God determines right and wrong, and we know it through his word. When somebody says there's no creator, we simply all appeared and evolved from nothing, we reject that because the scripture teaches otherwise. This is why we as a church must be a church that prays the word, preaches the word, sings the word, reads the word, and you see it lived out and you see it displayed in the ordinances. This church would be one that stands for the truth. You say, well, where's the scriptural support for that? I'll read it to you. 1 Timothy 3:15, I write so that you will know how one ought to conduct himself in the household of God, which is this, the church of the living God, the pillar and support of the truth. The church guards the truth, and not just the objective truth of what's within it, but specifically the gospel message. Do you know what Paul writes to the Galatians when he heard that they were preaching a gospel that was contrary? He says this, if any man is preaching to you a gospel contrary to what you received, he is to be accursed. We guard the gospel message. This is, yes, an obligation for pastors, but it's an obligation for the congregation as well. You are obligated. If I begin preaching a gospel contrary to the scriptures, you are obligated to take me out gently and throw me in the streets. Because I should not be allowed to preach a gospel different than this. You cannot tolerate it. You should not tolerate it. You must guard the truth. And we've been very good with guarding the truth in doctrine. But what about guarding it with our deeds? You say, well, is it really true that we can guard the gospel with our actions? Yes. In fact, there's a very famous confrontation between Paul and Peter about such a thing. Do you remember this? Peter was living in a way contrary to the gospel message. Peter knew. He didn't change his doctrine, but he was living in such a way that presented a false gospel. Paul had to correct it. We guard the gospel, yes, with our doctrine, but also the way we live. And this is where we will close. I want to show you a slide that presents this formula from a book I've been reading. 1st part, gospel doctrine minus gospel culture is hypocrisy. If we say we believe the weighty truths of God, but we do not have a culture that lives it out, we are hypocrites. How about next part of the formula? Gospel culture minus gospel doctrine is fragility. It can't stand. It has nothing to stoke the flame, to keep it alive. It's fragile. But then gospel doctrine plus gospel culture equals power. You say, well, what do you mean the gospel is power? Romans 1:16 says, I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation for all who believe. It matters not just what we say we believe, but how we live. In fact, this is the reason why we are going to be going through the two series we're going to coming up. Starting 2 weeks from today, on April 21st, we are going to be going through an expositional series in Ephesians, because Ephesians puts on display so beautifully through chapters 1-3, the gospel doctrine, and then 4-6, the gospel culture, the way it's lived out. That is why we are going to be going through that book. And then on Wednesday nights, not this coming Wednesday, but the following, we are going to be going through a series called What is a Healthy Church? It will be much more topical, more teaching and instructive, but what are some distinctives, marks? How do you identify a healthy church? The youth will be joining us for that, because we should want them to join us for that. They need to know, when they go off one day, what am I looking for? Because if I'm not looking for the right things, I will end up going where I'm just comfortable. In closing, I want to say this, because you may feel, I hope you don't feel this, you may feel like I'm being hard on you or something. I love you, the ecclesia at Riverbend Community Church that gathers here. I love you. It's not just been a love that has just started. It's been for a long time, 20 years of loving you. I know you. You are my fellow blood-bought believers. You are my family. I am with you. I want to run this race with you. I am excited to serve the King with you. And it's because I love you so much that I want Riverbend Community Church to serve the King well. I want you to serve him well, and I want to serve him well as well. And I will say this, I am begging God, and I pray that you would join me in prayer. To the only one who's able to accomplish it, God, I am begging God that Riverbend would be a place that shines forth the gospel, which we've already talked about as the power of God unto salvation, but shines forth the gospel not only in what we teach and believe, but in the way we live. Are you with me for that? There are exciting days ahead if we would just deny ourselves, take up our cross daily, follow Christ. You will not be disappointed. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you. You have called us out. You've called us out of darkness. You've called us out of sin. You've called us out of deadness. Help us never to forget that. Because when we forget that, we are puffed up with all sorts of pride. I pray that you would move amongst us, your gathering, your church that happens to gather at this place, committed to each other. Please move amongst us. Please, we beg of you, because we know you're the only one who can produce it. That in each and every heart here at this church, that we would shine the glories of Christ through the gospel in our doctrine, in our teaching, in what we say, and in the way we live. We ask you in faith, knowing that you can do it. For no task is too small for you. So please help us, Lord. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.